Let's turn again in God's Word to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. And before we come to consider God's truth, let's just pause for a moment and ask for God's help and for His blessing as we come around His Word. Our Father in heaven, we recognize that we need your help, especially as we come around your Word. And we pray, O God, thou would speak to us. We thank you, Lord, that Christ is our all-sufficient Savior. In Him our every need is met. He is the one in which we have all fullness and all blessedness and all happiness and all joy. What a Savior we have in Christ. And indeed we would pray as well as offer praise in this sense tonight, that you would fill our hearts with praise for thee and hearts that delight in thee. O God, that we could love thee more. O that we could treasure thee more. O that we could follow after thee harder. O for faith to trust thee with all of our souls. O God, bless us and speak to us therefore this evening. As we come around your word, speak, O God, in the need of every heart. Indeed, we pray that you'll take your word and you'll just fit it to every circumstance. We thank you that this is what you're able to do by your Spirit. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst take your word right upon our souls and make us an end of blessing and a profit in God's house. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And turning to God's word this evening, I want us to consider the short parable Christ told of a merchant man finding one pearl of great price. We read this parable in verses 45 and 46 here in Matthew 13. It says again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now here in Matthew 13, the Lord Jesus was teaching the people through different parables concerning the nature of the kingdom of heaven. And this is what he was focused upon. He was teaching them concerning the kingdom of heaven. The phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like unto, is used by the Savior no less than seven occasions in this chapter. We have it in verse 24, verse 31, verse 33, 45, 44, 47, and 52. And so the subject that Christ was very much focused upon as he taught the people that day was the subject of the kingdom of heaven. This was the truth he wanted them to know and understand. The truth in relation to the kingdom of heaven. This was his focus. This was his emphasis. This was what all his preaching was about that day. The kingdom of heaven. Of course, this brings us to consider what exactly the Lord Jesus was referring to as he spoke about the kingdom of heaven. What does this phrase, which the Savior uses here repeatedly, actually mean? Well, as Christ spoke of the kingdom of heaven, he was referring to his kingdom. The kingdom in which he is the king, and all those who believe in him are his people. This is what the Lord Jesus was drawing to the attention of his hearers as he spoke to them that day of the kingdom of heaven. He was speaking to them of his own kingdom, and of those that are his people. Those that are in his family. Those that belong to him. This is the kingdom of heaven. It is Christ's kingdom. Where he is the king and his believing people are his citizens. They are the members of this kingdom. Now in the parables recorded here in Matthew 13, the Savior taught the people many things concerning the kingdom of heaven. Or concerning his kingdom. He spoke to them of the call of his kingdom. See what Christ says in the opening words of verse 19. Then anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. Notice here, we have the call of Christ's kingdom. It's the word of the kingdom. And that is referring to the preaching of the gospel. The word of the kingdom is the preaching of the gospel. It's God's word. And so this is the call of the kingdom. This is the call of the king. This is the voice of the king speaking here. This is his authority that declares the truth. It's the gospel. And so we have here the call of the kingdom. Then the Lord Jesus also spoke to the people concerning the character of his kingdom. In verse 31 and 32, he likens it unto a mustard seed. That is, he likens his kingdom unto a mustard seed, which is the least of all seeds, but it grows into the greatest of all trees. So it will be with Christ's kingdom. In this world, it is despised and ignored by men. And people mock and scoff at the gospel and at the church. But in the end, it will be the greatest kingdom of all. It is the only kingdom that will stand and never be overthrown. And so even though the kingdom of God today is like that mustard seed, even though it is despised, yet it will grow, it will increase. And in the end of time, there's only going to be one kingdom that will stand. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's Christ's kingdom. This is the character of his kingdom. Another truth the Savior points to in this chapter is the children in his kingdom. Read of this in verse 38. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Notice here the Lord Jesus makes it clear. This world is divided into two parts. Those that are the children of his kingdom and those that are the children of the wicked one. And of course he explained this with the parable of the wheat and the tares. And so here he explains the children in his kingdom. They are the wheat. We should never forget this is how God views this world. He always views this world as those that are in his kingdom or those that are in the kingdom of the wicked one. Those that are with him and those that are against him. And this is how God always views this world. Then Christ also spoke of the consummation of his kingdom in these parables. Read about this in verses 47 to 50. See what it says there. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Notice here it speaks about what will happen at the end of the world. It speaks about the end of the world in verse 49. And Christ is speaking about the consummation of his kingdom here. This will take place at the end of the world. He will gather the peoples of this world together, just like a fisherman draws in the net. And he will separate the good fish from the bad fish. And this is what will happen as Christ's kingdom is complete and full. He will return to this world and gather his people onto himself. And there they shall dwell in his kingdom forevermore. This is the consummation of his kingdom. And so the Lord Jesus on this particular day taught the people many things, many important lessons about his kingdom. The call of his kingdom. The character of his kingdom. The children of his kingdom. And even the consummation of his kingdom. However, this evening as we come to this short parable where Christ spoke of the pearl of great price, I believe what is brought before us here concerns one of the most important truths about the kingdom of heaven. You see, what the Lord Jesus is teaching us through this parable is how to be a citizen in his kingdom. How to be part of his kingdom. How to be a citizen. How can we as sinful men and women come to enter into and be part of the kingdom of heaven? This is really the most important thing that man and sin could ever learn or know. How can I, as a sinner, become a citizen of Christ's kingdom? Surely this is the most important thing, the most vital thing that man could ever learn. How can I, as a sinner who is in Satan's kingdom, ever enter into God's kingdom and be a citizen of heaven? Imagine for a moment that you were living in a country that was governed by evil and wicked men. These evil men terribly and cruelly oppressed the people. And so you and your family were extremely poor. You were living a life of misery, heartache, and hardship, little to eat. And it was poor because these tyrants ran the country and were brutal and evil men. However, the neighboring country to the one that you lived in was governed by wise and righteous rulers. And so it was a place of prosperity and freedom. A place where you could live in peace. A place where you could go out and work and earn a good living and have a family without being concerned about your safety or being worried about the authorities doing something evil against you. That was a place of happiness. As you looked over the border into that neighboring country, you could see that life there was very different. It was much, much better. Yet, the only way that you could ever come to enjoy all the benefits of this good country was by finding a way whereby you could get out of that evil country that you were stuck in and become a citizen of that good land. This is what you really needed to know. And this is what you desired to know. And this is what your neighbors wanted to know. How can I escape this evil land ruled by evil people where I am oppressed? How can I escape and get into that good land? Live in peace and prosperity and happiness. So it is with man and sin. We are all born into Satan's evil kingdom. We are all by nature the children of the devil. What we then need to know is, how can we escape from under the control of the devil and become citizens of the good and eternal land, the kingdom of heaven? This is the most important thing that man and sin needs to know. And this is what this parable, the parable of the pearl of great price, teaches us. How we as sinners can be citizens in God's kingdom. Even then, as we consider the words of the Savior here, I want us to note three very important lessons, three very important truths. Notice with me in the first place, this parable teaches us of the practice of the sinner. It teaches us of the practice of the sinner. This is drawn to our attention in verse 45. See again what it says here. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. We read here of a merchant man that was seeking for goodly pearls. In Bible times, a merchant was someone that traveled from place to place trading in goods and commodities. And this is what a merchant did. They went from place to place, even from country to country, looking for commodities and looking for items that they would trade in. The merchant man in this parable was in the business of trading in pearls. And so he was always on the lookout for goodly pearls. And this is what he was trying to discover. This is what he travelled around trying to find. Goodly pearls. Now, what we need to consider as we think of this merchant man that Christ speaks of is, who does he represent? Who is the Savior really in view as he points to this merchant man? Remember, this is the very nature of Christ's parables. They are ordinary, everyday stories or scenes, but they contain important spiritual truth. And that's the nature of a parable. They're just everyday scenes, but within them, contained within them, there is important truth. What then in the spirit, what then is the spiritual truth brought before us by this merchant man that was seeking goodly pearls? Well, I believe this merchant man represents man and sin. He represents man and sin. He's a picture of man and women in this world in their sinful and lost condition. And I believe he represents man and sin in a number of ways. In the first place, this merchant man represents man and sin in his longing. In his longing. Christ tells us here, he was a seeking man. He was seeking goodly pearls. This very much reveals to us that this man had a longing in his soul and heart, a longing to find something that was precious and meaningful. That's what he was longing for. He was not out seeking for the ordinary simple things of life, like food and shelter. This man wasn't out seeking to buy grain or flour or bread. But he was seeking for something more valuable. He had a longing in his heart for something more than just the ordinary everyday things of this world. His longing was for goodly pearls. He was seeking for something of real value and real meaning. And we should note this here, because this is important. Here was a man, and he was seeking, he was longing after something of real worth and real value and real meaning. He was looking for goodly pearls. Now this does in a most powerful way describe man in his fallen and sinful state. You see, the reality is, there is a longing in the souls of all men and all women for something more than just the ordinary things of this life. There's a longing in the heart of each person for something more than just the ordinary, simple things of life. People are looking for fulfillment. They're looking for satisfaction. They're looking for something of real value and meaning. This is one of the great distinctions between the human race and the animal kingdom. Animals are completely happy and content if their basic needs are met. Take a dog, for example. That animal is fed, and it has a dry and warm place to lie, then it will be happy. Completely happy. And it will seek for nothing more. It will want for nothing more. It will seek for no other happiness. As long as it has got food and a place that is dry and warm to lie, well, that animal will be completely content. It will seek for nothing more than this. So it is with all animals. But this is not the case with the human race. This is not the case with man. People are not content with just the basic things of life, like food and shelter. And the reason why they long for something more than these basic things, is because God has given to man a soul. He's given to man a soul. As well as being a physical creature, man is a spiritual creature. Therefore, there is a longing within the souls of men and women for something more than just the basic things of life. They want something more than this. They want something more precious than this. They're not satisfied with these things. The Lord Jesus referred to this longing found in the heart of man as he spoke to the woman at the well in John 4. Christ said to that poor woman, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." The Savior here was not speaking of physical thirst. He wasn't speaking about her physical thirst. But he was speaking of that thirst found in the soul. A desire and longing for inner peace and contentment. And that's what he was referring to. Because he knew this woman had a longing. He knew this woman, because of her life, was really looking for something more. And really her life was a story of someone desiring for meaning and value and worth and happiness and satisfaction. That was the story of her life. And you know, this is the story of the lives of all men. There is a spiritual thirst found in the soul of each person. As this merchant man then sought for goodly pearls, he represents the longing found in the heart of man for happiness and for fulfillment. But this merchant man not only represents man and sin in his longing, he also represents man and sin in his labor. I've already referred to the fact that in Bible times, merchants would travel from place to place, seeking to find the commodities they were after. They would actually travel great distances to trade, spending days, weeks, months on the road, going from place to place, seeking the things that they were after. Therefore, a merchant was someone who would put a great deal of effort and labor into trying to find what they were looking for. They would go to one place, and then another, and then on to another, trying to obtain what they sought. This was the nature of how a merchant worked. Yet here again, we have a vivid picture of man and sin. You see, as people in this world long after inner happiness and peace, as they seek fulfillment and contentment in their empty souls, they go to great lengths to try and find it. And this is what people do in our world. People are longing for happiness. They're longing for meaning. They're longing for fulfillment. And they're going to great lengths to try and obtain it. Just think of all the different places people go looking for inner satisfaction and fulfillment. They look for it in religion. They look for it in religion. Every false religion testifies of the desire man has for happiness. And think of all the false religions in this world. And think of the millions of people that are caught up in false religion. And you see, they're looking for something of more worth and value than the basic things of life. And they're trying to find it in their religious systems and practices. Of course, there are others. And they're looking for happiness and fulfillment in riches, in money, in wealth. There's others and they're looking for it in recreation. In the things of this world, in entertainment and the pleasures of this world. Again, there are others and they're looking and looking for happiness and satisfaction in a profession, in a career. And this is what they give themselves to. And they're trying to climb the ladder and they're trying to fulfill that emptiness in their souls. They're trying to find something of worth and value. So they're laboring and they're working. Again, others are given to pleasures and others to possessions. The simple truth is, there are a multitude of things which people seek after to try and satisfy the need of their hungry souls. And we see this all around us in our world. Our world is filled with people longing and laboring to find something of meaning, something of worth, something of value. Of course, this does reveal the solemn truth that man has a great problem. He is a sinner. He is a broken sinner. There's something missing. There's something going wrong. And this is why he is a longing soul. Because his soul has been hollowed out by sin. God made him a spiritual creature to enjoy God and to enjoy fellowship with God. But that fellowship has been broken. It has been cut off. And so man has this void, this emptiness within him. It's a longing. And he's seeking to have it filled with the many other things of this world. This is the reality of men and women. They are like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. They long after and are laboring to find something of real meaning and value. And so we see the practice of the sinner here in this parable. But then notice with me, secondly, not only the practice of the sinner, but the preciousness of the Saviour. This is brought to our attention in the words of verse 46. It tells us there, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The Lord Jesus now speaks here of how this merchant man, as he seeks for goodly pearls, finds or discovers one pearl of great price. The thought and idea that is brought before us in these words is this merchant man, in his search for goodly pearls, one day finds one pearl that is completely unique and far superior to every other pearl he has ever owned, and indeed has ever seen. This one pearl that he has just discovered is the most precious, the most pure he has ever laid eyes upon. And such is his beauty that every other pearl is nothing in comparison to it. Indeed, it appears as worthless. What a wonderful and life-changing discovery this merchant man made as he found the one pearl of great price. This one pearl of great price, of course, points to Christ himself. This is what it represents in this parable. It is a great picture of the Lord Jesus. In this world of sin, he truly is the one pearl of great price. Christ is the one whose value and beauty is unique and far superior to everyone else and to everything else. He is the one pearl of great price. The wise King Solomon spoke of Christ in this way in chapter 5 and the verse 16 of the Song of Solomon. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. Lovely in every sense. Beautiful in every sense. Attractive in every sense. That's the thought here. Altogether lovely. The Apostle Paul, describing the value and worth of the Lord Jesus, declared in Philippians 3 and the verse 8, I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. This is how precious Christ was to Paul. He counted all things but dung in comparison to him. In other words, they were worthless. They were like rubbish. They were like dung in comparison to the Savior. But then we need to consider, why is Christ so precious? Why is he the one pearl of great price? Why is he the one that men and women and sin should value above all else? Well, let us note a number of reasons why Christ is truly the one pearl of great price. In the first place, we can say Christ is the one pearl of great price because of the brilliance of his person. Because of the brilliance of his person. Jesus Christ is like no other, for here is one who is both God and man. This is the brilliance of his person. He is the God-man. The Lord Jesus is the eternal person of God the Son. And so he is God of very God. He had no beginning. He was not a created being. But he is the eternal person of God the Son. But as well as being God, as he was born of the Virgin Mary, he took into union with his deity, our humanity. And so became a man. Therefore, Jesus Christ is the God-man. He's the God-man. Now, this makes Christ most precious and most valuable to sinners. It really reveals to us that he is the one pearl of great price. You see, what men and women in their sin need is one that can represent them before God. This is what we need. They need one who has authority and power to stand in God's courts and speak for them. This is what we need. We need a representative. Or we need a mediator. We cannot appear before God because we're sinners. Our first parents were driven out of God's presence, and so we could never dare to approach unto God and plead our case. But Christ, being God, has authority to stand in God's courts. And being man, he has authority to represent us. He is the mediator. The only mediator between God and man. Is this not what we read in 1 Timothy 2 and 5? For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. What this basically means is Christ is the one, the only one qualified to save sinners. He is the only one who has the ability. He is the only one who is in the position to plead the case of sinners before God. And you see, this is the brilliance of his person. He is the God-man. He is the one that can appear in God's presence on our behalf and plead himself for us. This is why he's the pearl of great price. For there's none like unto him. There's none that can appear in God's presence for us and represent us but him. Oh, what value and worth is found in him because of the brilliance of his person. Christ is the one pearl of good price, not only because of the brilliance of his person, but also because of the brightness of his perfection. The Lord Jesus is the pure, unblemished, perfect pearl. He is the sinless one, the only sinless one. 1 Peter 2 and 22 describes Christ in this way, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He was the only one who fulfilled all righteousness. The only one that God was well pleased in. Now here is another reason why Christ should be considered by all men to be so valuable and precious. Because we find in him righteousness. Yeah, we find in him perfect, sinless righteousness. The only way men and women can be accepted by God and gain entrance into heaven is by having unblemished righteousness. This is what men need. This is what all men need to enter heaven. We need to be able to set before God perfect, sinless righteousness. Righteousness that is not blemished in any way or stained in any way. perfect, holy, sinless righteousness. And this is the only way any sinner will ever enter heaven's door. By having this righteousness. Problem is, we could never produce this for ourselves. Our lives are full of sin. It's full of iniquity. We could never even come close to producing this by our own efforts. But Christ, the one pearl of great price, has earned such perfect righteousness in his life. And the wonderful truth of the gospel is this. All that seek him for salvation, he imputes this righteousness, this perfect righteousness to them. He accounts it as theirs. He puts it in their account. And so therefore, as they come before God, clothed in Christ's righteousness, God accepts them. This is why Christ is the one pearl of a great price, because of the brightness of his perfection, because he is our righteousness, Jehovah's and Kenyu. What a value of worth. What riches are found in him? Riches that will give you entrance to heaven itself and acceptance with God. Christ is the one pearl of great price because of the brilliance of his person, because of the brightness of his perfection. But he's also the one pearl of great price because of the bounty of his provision. What a provision the Lord Jesus has made for sinners. Not only is he our mediator, not only is he our righteousness, but he's also our sacrifice. He is the one that took all the sins of his people upon himself and suffered the full punishment for those sins as he died on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24 declares, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." Well, we can truly say Christ is the one pearl of great price, because in his provision, the damning problem of sin is dealt with. And all who believe in him are delivered from God's just wrath and eternal punishment. What a bountiful provision is found in the one pearl of great price. He took our sins and our sorrows. He made them his very own. And he bore that burden to Calvary. And suffered and died alone. This is what the one pearl of great price has done. And this is why Christ is of such value and worth to man. In short, Christ is the one pearl of great price because he and he alone can meet in full man's need as a sinner. And he alone can bring salvation and satisfaction to his longing soul. Well, yes, men in this world are like the merchant man seeking goodly pearls. They're longing for some meaning and satisfaction. But the only place, or rather, the only one that can meet the need of that longing soul, the only one that can bring satisfaction to the emptiness that is found in man's heart and life, and bring him inner peace and joy and contentment, is the pearl of great price. He's the only one who can do this. And this is what men then need to discover. They needed to find and discover Christ. They needed him as their Savior. They needed to obtain the pearl of great price. This then brings us to our final point this evening. Because we not only see in this parable the practice of the sinner and the preciousness of the Savior, but we also see here the procuring of salvation. Notice again the words of verse 46. When he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. Notice what this merchant man does as he finds this one pearl of great price. He sold all that he had and bought it. In other words, he turned his back upon all the other pearls that he possessed. He gave up on them. More than that, he sold them. But he might have this one pearl of great price. The reality was, he could not have obtained this one pearl. The one pearl of great price. And still hold on to the other pearls that he had. Only by selling them could he obtain this one unique and extremely precious pearl. This is the only way he could have this pearl. By getting rid of all that he had. By selling all that he had. that he might go and obtain this one precious one. Now what they're taught here in a very powerful way is how we as sinners can come to possess Christ, the one true pearl of greatest price. Or how can we enter the kingdom of heaven? Remember I said at the very beginning, this is what this parable teaches us. How we can enter heaven, the kingdom of heaven. How we can be citizens in the kingdom of heaven. This is what Christ is bringing before us here. But he uses this parable, demonstrating how this man was able to obtain this greatest of all pearls. Christ is using this to teach us how we can have or obtain citizenship in his kingdom. The only way a sinner can possess Christ as their Savior and be a citizen of heaven is by turning their back upon every other hope for salvation and by trusting in Christ and in him alone. That's the only way. While men and women cling to the pearls of their religious activities or of their righteousness, while they place their hopes and happiness in the pearls of possessions or in pleasures, they cannot have Christ, the one pearl of great price. While they're trusting in anything else, while they're hoping in anything else, they cannot have Christ. But the moment they turn from everything else and trust in the Lord Jesus and him alone, they shall have him to be their Savior. They shall come to know the wonderful blessing of his salvation. And this is the truth of the gospel. If you come to Christ with nothing but your sin, confessing that you're a bankrupt, and you're a miserable sinner, and you're without hope and without God, and you're desperately in need, then you will obtain the pearl of greatest price. You will obtain citizenship of heaven. But if you come to Christ tonight and say, Lord, I've tried my best, and I'm someone who is respectable, and I'm someone who attends church regular, I'm someone who is not as bad as that person or the other person, you simply will never obtain the pearl of greatest price. You will never obtain citizenship of the kingdom of heaven. We see this in the life of the Apostle Paul. Remember the Apostle Paul? He was a religious man. He was an educated man. He was a sophisticated man, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Very respected individual. A learned man. And he was so proud of these things. He was so pleased with himself. But when he met Christ in the road to Damascus, when he was converted, he turned from all of those things. As we've already quoted, Philippians 3:8, he counted all those things but dung, that he might win Christ. And he took Christ and him alone to be his Savior. By contrast, think of the man who's known in Scripture as the rich young ruler. He was an individual and he came to Christ asking the very thing that we're thinking about tonight. How can I obtain eternal life? How can I be a citizen of heaven? That's the question he really asked. Christ said to him, go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. The Bible said he went away sad because he was rich. You see, he wasn't willing to turn his back upon himself and upon the things of this world and take Christ and him alone to be his Savior. He wasn't willing. And he went away sad. He went away as a lost soul to a lost eternity. This is the only way to procure salvation. It is to turn from all the things that you treasure above Christ. Turn from your own self-righteousness. Turn from all the material things of life. Simply by faith, embrace Christ as a sinner. This is the way you can be saved and have the pearl of great price. Let me then ask you in closing, Do you possess him tonight? Do you possess the one pearl of great price? Really, this is the thing that we must come to as we think of this parable. This is the very end of this parable, really, for each individual. Do I have this pearl as mine? Do I obtain him? Have I obtained him? Do I have him to be my Savior? Is he valuable and precious above everything else to me? Can you say this tonight? Because this is what it is to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Well, I trust that if you have never come to Christ, if you have never by faith sold out and everything else and embraced him, this night that you will come and that you will obtain the one pearl of great price. May God be pleased to bless his truth to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.